And let's all pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing us all safely together this morning. Father, there's some people that aren't here right now, and I pray that you would be with them and encourage them and draw them close to you. Father, I pray that you would help me to speak carefully this morning. Help me to speak only what's true. Father, help. I just ask that your Spirit would help us to absorb your word and to change our lives by it. Amen. As a child, I read some fairy tales, and it's, I think, kind of a joke in our culture. That last sentence in some of those fairy tales is, "And they lived happily ever after." And that's a long time, ever after, you know? And I think as we grow older, we realize, well, that's not reality. It's not reality that you'll always be happy forever. But what I found interesting is the word forever, actually, it's two words in the King James. Forever, it's in the Bible. And so it's easy when you've been raised with fairy tales and you've put it all off and said, well, forever, that's just kind of figurative or poetic, or it doesn't really mean it's forever. And I don't know, I started keeping track of where that word forever is 392 times in the Bible. There's also everlasting, forevermore, there's eternal. It's a big subject. And I want to just pull out some of the memorable points for that word forever. I think the bottom line is in the Bible, when you see the word forever, you should double check and see if you can take it literally. Now, there's a couple times where maybe it's it can't be taken literally, but I think there's a lot of times where it should be taken very literally. And it's interesting that when you start keeping track of where that word forever is used, the picture it draws. It gives you a whole picture of, it gives you a big picture. I think the first thing is, I'll pull out a couple of verses that talk about things that are not forever. Psalm 49. Now, in Psalm 49, if you start in verse 10, it says, "For he seeth that wise men die, likewise the fool and the brutish person perish and leave their wealth to others." And of course, that means people that are rebelling against God. They don't really want to do what God wants them to do. And so in verse 11, it says, "Their inward thought is that their houses shall continue forever and their dwelling places to all generations. And they call their lands after their own names. Nevertheless, man being in honor abideth not. He is like the beasts that perish." So it looks like here he's taking people that are godless. They want to live their own life. They want to do what they want to do without God. And he says in verse 11, inside they have a secret thought. And maybe they keep it inside because they're too embarrassed to actually tell somebody they're thinking this, but they think that there's going to be a posterity. They think that once they're dead, their name is going to live on, their memory is going to continue, their projects and their works are going to stay standing. Somehow they think they're immune from being forgotten, and it's so interesting. That makes me think of Ecclesiastes, where he kind of makes it pretty clear, you know, that we human beings, it's very easy for us to die and to be forgotten. And that's just part of life. And so a godless person somehow thinks in their own mind that their house is going to continue forever. Their family is going to continue forever. Whatever that may be. They call their lands after their own names. like maybe the Carnegie Library, right? Carnegie was a wealthy man, and I believe it was him that donated a lot of money to build those libraries. And I think our library in Rhinelander was built by Carnegie, but it doesn't even say that anymore. So we're already forgetting where that library came from. It's interesting how that works. Even the famous people get forgotten. And so God is just warning us, hey, if you think you're timeless, if you think you're that kind of a person that nobody will ever forget, he said, you better think again. Proverbs 27. Verse 24, it doesn't look like there's really a context. It says, for riches are not forever, and doth the crown endure to every generation. And then, of course, in the New Testament, later on, it says that you should not trust in uncertain riches. And a couple times in the New Testament, it talks about those riches rusting or being cankered or the moth eating those things. So, and I think it's mentioned so often because as humans, we think that having money in storage, having money in a savings account, or having assets is a security. We think that we're above any sort of troubles and emergencies because we have a backup. And God, he says it a couple times. It's riches are uncertain. Riches are not forever. And doth the crown endure to every generation? So, forever. There are a lot of things that will last forever, literally. And that's not a fairy tale. But there's a couple things that will not last forever, and that's your fame and your posterity, your works. Who was it? Absalom built a pillar. I don't even know if that pillar exists, you know. He tried to get that memory that wasn't going to fade away. And I don't know if it's still there. You know, it's probably one of those things where they found one and they named it that and nobody really knows what. The relics in the Holy Land get so confusing. There are some things that do last forever. God lasts forever, and it's interesting that as you look up the word forever, you find that God, and he's the Alpha and the Omega, the A and the Z. He's the beginning, he's the end, and you know, I've been talking to some folks that are not believers, and they say, well, where does God come from? And it's interesting, the Bible makes it very clear that he always was, and he always will be. There was none before him, there's none after him, so we just have to accept that. So God's forever, God's name is forever, God's mercy is forever, God's righteous judgments, his statutes, his commandments are forever. God's word is forever. It's a book that doesn't outdate. Now, as you go deeper, you find out that the earth will stand forever. Interesting. And there are verses that say that Jerusalem will stand forever. Jerusalem will be God's city forever. Last night, I always dig myself in deeper than what I can handle. It said the sanctuary, the temple was forever. And I can't even talk about that because I'll need a lot more Bible reading to figure that one out. Of course, hell is forever. Life is forever. Jesus Christ is forever. Heaven is forever. God's throne, God's kingdom, God's reign is forever. And of course, God's people will live forever. You know, at the end of it all, I looked at it, and if you could just, in one sentence, say what the Bible is about, it's about living forever. And that's kind of encouraging, especially when we're trapped in time, and we're subject to sickness and depression and all kinds of things, it's easy to lose sight of the big picture and forget that this is only temporary. The older I get, the more I realize when we walk into heaven, our life on earth will simply be just like a bad dream. You'll forget about it in a few hours. It's odd. So we need to, it's very, very important to see that big picture, that forever. The first thing, God is forever. Psalm 9. And there's a lot. I skipped a lot, scratched out a lot. But Psalm 9, verse 7 says, "The Lord shall endure forever. He has prepared His throne for judgment. The Lord shall endure forever." Psalm 10, 6. I don't think that's the right one. Psalm 10, 16. "The Lord is King forever and ever." And that is so interesting. Not only is there forever, but it's forever and ever. Just reasserting the concept, making sure there's no confusion there. The Lord is King forever and ever. Of course, reigning supreme, ultimately in control of everything. Psalm 29. "The Lord sitteth upon the flood. Yea, the Lord sitteth King forever." Not only does He exist forever, but He's in control forever. You can take that very, very literally. It's not poetic or allegorical. Psalm 45. 6, "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of Thy kingdom is a right scepter." And in the time we're living in right now, we say, well, there's a lot of people that are rebelling against God. How can we say that God's reigning right now? And it is true. I think in our time frame right now, God is giving the human race a lot of freedom to make their own decisions. But there's coming a day where the time is up and God will come to the earth and totally destroy every government, every king, every prince that's on here, every nation, and set up His own reign in righteousness. So, and God still is in control, maybe at a little bit more of a distance at this moment. "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of Thy kingdom is a right scepter." It's an eternal reign and a good reign, a righteous reign. You know, I think as a sinner, you can look at that word righteous and it can make you feel scared because you say, well, God's going to judge me. God's going to decide what's right and wrong. And that's true. But on the flip side, after you've been a Christian for a while, you say, I want someone to be in charge who's actually right. Someone who doesn't cheat. Someone who doesn't lie. Someone who doesn't play favorites. Someone who's not biased, somebody that's not prejudiced. And as you think about that, you realize we all are. The leaders of our nation, people that take bribes. So God is going to reign, but He's going to reign fairly. Psalm 102, 12, "But Thou, O Lord, shalt endure forever, and Thy remembrance unto all generations." Interesting that the human race is told, you're going to be forgotten. You live and you die just like an animal, it says in Ecclesiastes, which is, I think Ecclesiastes is trying to narrow it down to say, there's no point to life unless you are a Christian. That's how I see Ecclesiastes. If you want your life to be worth something, be a Christian. Obey God. Keep His commandments, like it says at the end of Ecclesiastes. So that's God, and I'm sure there's many more you can find. "Thou, O Lord, shalt endure forever, and Thy remembrance unto all generations." Nobody's going to forget about God, or nobody has to forget about God. God's name is forever. And it's probably the same thing, really. And I just wrote down a verse that doesn't exist. So we're going to skip that one. But yeah, I think his name would be the same as God himself. Very similar. God's mercy. Now, how many of you have read a psalm that has, for his mercy endureth forever, over and over and over? And so the question comes to mind, do you think God's mercy really does endure forever? Yeah, I think there's even more than one psalm that does it. I don't have them all written down. But like, if you just glance at Psalm 136, you've got that refrain, for his mercy endureth forever. Once, many years ago, somebody asked me, Brandon, how do you know for sure that there's not going to be any sin in heaven? How do you know for sure that there won't be any pain in heaven? You know, I think at the bottom of all that, you have that fear. What if heaven just isn't quite as long as they say it is? What if heaven's not quite as good as they say it is? I think that's why he repeats this stuff over and over and over. It is forever. And it is mercy forever, which means God isn't going to, after 80 trillion years in heaven, say, hey, I'm sick of you guys, and change the plans. It's forever. His mercy will endure forever. God's righteous judgments, of course, there's more than a more than just the verse I wrote down. I wrote down Psalm 111. I think there's I mentioned that in Psalm 119 too. Psalm 111, verse 1, praise ye the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. The works of the Lord are great, sought out of all them that have pleasure therein. His work is honorable and glorious, and his righteousness endureth forever. In verse 7, the works of his hands are verity, and I often insert the word surety there. Something you can be sure of. The works of his hands are verity and judgment. All his commandments are sure. And then it says in the next verse, they stand fast forever and ever, and are done in truth and uprightness. So again, the words of the Bible, the law that's written down in the Bible is forever. God has always been this way, and God will always be this way in the future. And so, we always know what God wants. It's not, what God wants isn't going to change. He wants righteousness. He wants fairness. He wants justice. And of course, he wants to live that, us to live that way. Second Corinthians 9:9, as it is written, and that's my margin says, Psalm 112:9, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. God's word is forever. Psalm 12, verse 6 says, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, and thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. And I believe he's talking about his words right there. But again, you see the word forever. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. And Isaiah 40, this one is familiar. It rang a bell when I read it. Isaiah 40, Verse 8, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth. And of course, I've been watching. When you see grass in the Bible, it's usually talking about the human race. But the word of our God shall stand forever. God's word will stand forever. I think it even says we're going to be judged by the word of God. The word of God is not going to outdate or go obsolete. And it's never, there's not going to come a day where we have to change the way we live. Now, it starts getting a little more interesting. The next thing I wrote down is the earth is going to live forever. And growing up Mennonite, we didn't have prophecy teaching. In fact, the preacher just avoided the book of Revelation. My parents did not talk about Revelation or prophecy. And about the only teaching I got on it was Jesus is coming back sometime, and he's going to take us to heaven. So I've since really come to appreciate the more literal prophecy, where you take the verses in the Bible that say he's going to reign for 1,000 years and say he's going to reign for 1,000 years, that it's going to be a reign of righteousness, etc. And so, of course, when the Jehovah's Witness came to our door as a child, that was the one contention, was whether or not there was a new heaven and a new earth. Well, that, it's in the Bible. If we just look at Psalm 37... And I think a Mennonite type person would read these verses and just kind of blow them off. You know, it's just poetry or I don't know what, spiritual. Psalm 37, verse 29 says, the righteous shall inherit the land and dwell therein forever. And, you know, it's common perception to think heaven is a city with streets of gold. But Revelation also talks about the new heaven and the new earth. And here it says that the righteous people, the people that care about God, that obey God, that are born again, are going to inherit the land. They're going to inherit terra firma. And they're going to dwell therein forever. I take that literally. Heaven's going to have dirt, or earth, or land, or whatever it is. It's going to have a new earth. Psalm 78:69. Maybe Psalm 78:68, but chose the tribe of Judah, the Mount Zion which he loved, and he built his sanctuary like high palaces, like the earth which he hath established forever. So there you actually have the earth lasting forever. Psalm 104. It's in Revelation too, so you see that harmony, that congruency. Psalm 104. And it's talking about God who maketh his angels spirits in verse 4, his ministers of flaming fire, who laid the foundations of the earth that it should not be removed forever. Now, there is a little bit of a conflict because it's a new heaven and a new earth. And then in the New Testament, you have the earth melting with their fervent heat. And I don't know the exact details on that, but it's possible that God can take what's here, melt it down, and rebuild it. I don't know if he's going to... I kind of feel like, based on that verse, maybe he'll take what's here and just clean it up, burn it up. I don't know. He says the foundations are forever. So maybe there's a distinction there between the whole earth and just the concept of earth or the, yeah. Who laid the foundations of the earth that it should not be removed forever. Okay, now that ties in a lot with kind of one of the themes that goes through the whole Bible. You have Adam and Eve in Genesis 3, and they eat the forbidden fruit, the tree of the knowledge of the good and evil, and of course the Lord comes down and has to work through it, get it all rearranged. And in Genesis chapter 3, verse 22, the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become as one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever." Now, the tree of life is in the garden. And so, apparently, Adam and Eve could eat that tree whenever they wanted. And so now that after they've sinned and they now understand evil, and of course they're now controlled and in bondage to evil, God says we need to get them away from this tree. And of course that, on one hand you could say, well, God's being really mean. But on the other hand, can you imagine 7 billion people living in evil forever and ever and never dying? Would you like to live there? So I think you can see God's mercy, His wisdom, even in that. Of course, it's merciful for Him to let Adam live till 900-something. That's mercy, too. So, and it's almost like God puts us in a situation where we live here on this earth, we've got some sickness, we have to work hard, and we know we're going to die. We start aging. And I think it's all to just make us wake up and get close to God, to love God. I can see where it can be a very good thing. I had a friend who spent time in, I think it was South America. And it was somewhere in the tropics where there just wasn't four seasons. And he was complaining about how these people were so laid back, you know. It took them weeks to do something that would take us 3 hours. They didn't get around to it. If they had to do repairs on the house or whatever, they just, whenever, it doesn't matter. And we were talking about that, and maybe somebody said, well, if they don't have winter down there, then they don't have a deadline. You don't have to fix the roof because winter's not coming. And what would happen if death wasn't coming? I think a lot more people would be a lot more careless. Death is kind of our deadline for getting it right, for getting a relationship with God. But bottom line, when God created the earth, He intended that word forever to be part of the equation. He wanted everlasting life. I think you can deduce that from Genesis 3. His intention was for everlasting life. A few years ago, somebody asked, what's the meaning of life? What's the purpose of life? And I gave a rather oversimplified answer. The purpose of life is life. Okay? The reason we live is so that we can live forever. And I think most people want that, but they would much rather live forever in a place that doesn't have the evil, the sickness, the pain, the suffering. But yeah, I think even in our own souls, we want that everlasting life. And it's interesting that from Genesis to Revelation, the Bible tells us this is how you can live forever. That was God's purpose. Even in Genesis chapter 3, in the Garden of Eden, He intended for Adam and Eve to live forever. And it didn't work out that way. So He came up with a different way to get them to live forever, through the blood of Christ. We were talking about everlasting life. And this kind of mixes in with God's promises about the land and the earth too. In Genesis 13, you have God making a promise to Abraham, I believe it is. I don't know if I can, I might be able to find that. Ah, yes. It's interesting. This is talking about Lot. That's what I was speaking about Lot this morning. Genesis 13, verse 14. The Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. So can we take that literally? Is Abram going to really inherit the earth forever? Are Abram's descendants going to inherit the earth forever? Well, God said it, didn't he? God promised. And it's so interesting. God started with that eternal life in the Garden of Eden, and it didn't work out. And he comes to Abram, and guess what? One of the things he promises Abraham. Now, I think over the last few years, we think of Abraham's promise as a very physical dispensation. Abraham gets his own land. He gets, whatever. But we have to remember that that land, that physical promise, is forever. He says, for all the land which thou seest to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And seed, of course, is your descendants. And as we'll see later, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the Lord Jesus Christ came through the lineage of Abraham. Abraham was his ancestor. And so by blood, the Lord Jesus is the seed of Abraham. And also, of course, in a spiritual way, by faith. And that's where it gets really deep. But God starts to actually, so God promises eternal, or he was working on eternal life with Adam and Eve. And then he promises eternal life to Abraham. And it just keeps going. It's not like he said it once and it was poetic and he brushed it off. I think I'm going to take a look at Solomon, I believe it is, in 2 Chronicles. There it is. You have Saul, king, the first king of Israel. And of course, Saul starts getting very independent, very rebellious against God. So God chooses Abraham, or David rather, a man after his own heart. And David is the king. And I don't know if I'm going to be able to coherently find those verses, but do you realize what God promised to David? He said that your throne is going to be forever. There's always going to be a king on the throne from you. And again, the question is that literal? Does David really have someone on the throne forever? And again, the fulfillment of that is through Christ. Because Jesus Christ was also related by blood to David, and Jesus Christ is, as I think it's Hebrews, is at the right hand of the Father forever interceding. And Jesus Christ will always be on the throne. And so that's a good example of how you can take that word forever, and it's literal. Now, we can say, well, the Prime Minister of Israel, is he part of the line, or what is he, king? Is he part of the line? I don't know. I don't know if it matters because we have Christ now, And we've kind of crossed the line from physical into spiritual. But just because we've crossed the line from physical into spiritual doesn't mean it's not true. David does have someone from himself on the throne forever through Jesus Christ. So Solomon, of course, becomes king, and he enters his job, his new role as the king with a lot of sense, a lot of caution. He's crying out to God. And of course, speaking with God, wrong book here. And it's interesting what Solomon and God talk about. Now this is just a couple other verses. No. 1 Chronicles chapter 17. And we have verse 11. And it shall come to pass when thy days be expired that thou must go to be with thy fathers, that I will raise up thy seed after thee, which shall be of thy sons, and I will establish his kingdom. Now it looks like, if you back up, this is Nathan said unto David. It looks like this is actually Nathan talking to David. I will raise up thy seed after you. You're going to have children, and your children are going to be established, which shall be of thy sons, your blood children. I will establish his kingdom. He shall build me an house, and I will establish his throne forever. And of course, can you take an earthly man and take his children and give him a throne that lasts forever? Through Christ, yes. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is on the throne, and he will be there forever. Verse 14, I will settle him in mine house and in my kingdom forever, and his throne shall be established forevermore. Again, I would take that very literally. Verse 22, for thy people Israel didst thou make thine own people forever, and thou, Lord, becamest their God. The children of Israel are God's people forever. The children of Israel are God's people forever. First Chronicles 22:10. You shall build in a house for my name. I guess if I back up to 1 Chronicles 22:9, behold, a son shall be born to thee, who shall be a man of rest, and I will give him rest from all his enemies round about, for his name shall be Solomon. And I will give peace and quietness unto Israel in his days. He shall build an house for my name, and he shall be my son. And I will be his father, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom over Israel forever. Of course, if you're going to make somebody a king over Israel forever, that means you have to have Israel forever too. So again, it's interesting. You start in Genesis in the Garden of Eden, and God was trying for everlasting life. He comes to Abram, and he says, you're going to get this land forever. You and your children, you and your descendants are going to get this land forever. You're going to get the earth forever. And then he comes to Solomon and he says the same thing. There's going to be Israel forever. You're going to have your descendants on the throne forever. And it's interesting, you can take that so literal through the Lord Jesus Christ. chapter 23:25. For David said, the Lord God of Israel hath given rest unto his people, that they may dwell in Jerusalem forever. Now Jerusalem is forever. And if you go to Revelation, it says, I saw a new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven toward the earth. And it goes on to say that the nations of the earth are going to go in and out of Jerusalem. So Jerusalem's forever. And again, I don't think he's going to necessarily fix up the Jerusalem that's there, but he's got that new Jerusalem apparently waiting in heaven that is coming down. So, you know, it's different, but it's the same. And I can't completely reconcile that for you. Um, maybe, so God's forever, God's name is forever, God's mercy is forever, His word is forever, His righteousness is forever, His judgments are forever, the earth is forever. Jerusalem will be forever, God's people, the Israelites, will be forever. Christ is forever. And I think what I'll do is just, I don't know prophecy well. So if I make a mistake, forgive me. But just spending a few hours with the Bible. You have all those promises given to Abraham. You have all those promises given to Solomon, to the children of Israel. And does anyone feel left out? Like, well, I'm not really Jewish. I'm not really a practicing Jew. I don't know, is any of that going to apply to me? You know, do I get everlasting life if that was given to, promised to Abraham? Do I get a new earth? Do I get to inherit the land? Do I get to inherit the nation if I'm not Jewish? Do I get to see Jerusalem and Zion? And do I get to see Christ on His throne if I'm not Jewish? Now, for me, I would say yes. And this is what I use for the key. And I know in prophecy, people say you got to distinguish between the Jews and the church, Israel and the church. I'm naive. I'm clueless. I apologize. But look at what it says in Galatians chapter 3. It says in Galatians 3 verse 26, "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." Now, isn't that kind of the same term they use for Abraham's children and the children of Israel? Aren't those God's people, the Israelites? And then he says, "But you're one of God's children." And he says the reason that you are one of God's children is because of your belief, because of your faith in Christ Jesus. And he says, "For as many of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ," he says, "there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ." And then in verse 29 he says, "And if ye be Christ's, if you're truly born again, then are ye Abraham's seed, and heirs according to the promise." What does that mean? That means if you are a born-again person, you are eligible for every single promise made to Abraham. So let's back up. That means that you get everlasting life. That means that you get to inherit the land. That means you get to inherit in Jerusalem. That means you get to see Christ on the throne. That means that all of those promises apply to you. How's that? It's in heaven, of course. You might look down and say, "Well, I don't feel that rich right now." Yeah, it's coming. It's when we leave this life and pass on into the next life. But after I read that verse a couple times, I said I don't think there's any advantage to being a Jew. There's none. Because through Christ, I receive every single advantage that any Jew ever had. Isn't that what it says in Galatians 3:29? And so that means we get the everlasting life, we get the new heaven, the new earth, Christ reigns eternal. Of course, there are a couple of more things that last forever. And unfortunately, one of them is hell. It says in Revelation 14, "If any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation." It's not diluted, you might say. "And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever." and they have no rest day nor night, who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. You know, you could say, well, that's really specific. As long as I don't receive the mark of the beast, I won't have that happen to me. But it's human nature. If you're not in love with Christ, if Christ isn't number one in your life, it's so easy to just go with the flow. If you don't love Christ, I mean, if the Muslims took over America, you'd be Muslim. You don't want to die, do you? If the Antichrist came along and said, well, you can't really buy groceries unless you've got this, you'd be like, fine, I'll take it. You don't have any moorings. So, this is just a picture of that eternal torment. It's interesting. It says forever and ever. Revelation 20, you know, this is a bunny trail, but it's fun. You know, Revelation is a long book. It tells about all this horrible stuff that's going to happen. Did you ever notice that it's really, really hard to notice the exact moment when God wins in Revelation? Did you ever notice that? It doesn't say God fought for 7 days and blew up this many people and yada yada. It just says he came and destroyed his enemies and set up his kingdom. You know, it only takes one verse in the book of Revelation for God to totally annihilate the evil. And I think that just shows how big and powerful God is, you know. The reason why it takes so long is because he wants to give those people a chance to be saved. He turns the ocean to blood in the hopes that two more people will get saved. He shakes the powers of the heavens and in the hopes that a couple more people will get saved. But when it's time, he just comes and says, hey, I'm here. It's over. It's incredible. But in Revelation 20, verse 9, they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city. Well, it looks like here's about the most graphic we get about this battle. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. End of story. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And of course, verse 14, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. So they all get consolidated in the end. So hell is forever and God's kingdom is forever. Christ lives forever. That's another thing that the Bible talks about. It's kind of interesting. I didn't actually write down the reference. What is it? Revelation 21, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. So there it says the old earth totally disappears, and a new earth replaces it. I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven. So there you're fulfilling, you've already fulfilled two promises that God made to Abraham, right? To Solomon. You've got the new earth and the new Jerusalem coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. You know, there's something else that's forever. In Ezekiel, I didn't even get to that part. God in our midst. That just means God's with us, fellowshipping with us. And that's forever. God in our midst forever. And here you see in Revelation 21:3, God is with men. That really meets a need in the human soul. It's easy to be lonely. It's easy to think that nobody understands you. And yet one of the promises is that God will be in your midst. He will be with you. He will be with the human race forever. There will be fellowship. And of course, there's that supper too. So it meets, it's, I think God meets all of our needs. It's kind of, it's hard to describe. And he will dwell with them. He's not going to have a little monastery on the hill, but he's going to be with us in our midst. They shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And there was a verse that actually used the word forever, and I have no idea where it is, but... But yes, heaven is forever, and it's unchanging. I think another thing I want to emphasize is God made some incredible promises to Abraham. I think if you're born again, you're eligible for every single one of them, even if it is in the next life. That's something to remember. This life could potentially turn out to be a disaster. You could end up with cancer that hurts so bad that morphine doesn't even work. For some people, you could end up in prison getting your fingernails pulled out. And we have to remember, God is not fulfilling these promises in this life. God is going to fulfill those completely in the next life. And so we need to, even in our hardest times, we need to look through and say, in heaven, there will be no more pain. In heaven, there will be no more crying. You know what's spooky? There's a verse. What is it? Isaiah or Jeremiah? That says we're not even going to think about earth when we're in heaven. That's interesting. So, forever, please take it literally. Most of the time. Sometimes they use it, you know, like when they address the king or, you know, you got to watch it, but I think there's a lot of times where that little word forever needs to be taken literally, and that's what's going to give us hope. Hey, we have a lot to look forward to. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for making so many abundant promises to us, even in our sin and our rebellion. And Father, I didn't really talk about this today, but there's anybody here it's not really sure if they have everlasting life. I pray that they would just see their need, see their inability, and fall at your feet and beg for mercy, beg for that free gift of salvation through the blood of Christ. Father, that you would save souls. Father, help us to back up and see the big picture, especially when life hurts. Father, that it will be a new heaven and a new earth forever. You will be in our midst forever. There will be a new Jerusalem forever. And to just trust you and be patient with you for the rest of our lives. Father, just be with us today and help us to build each other up and to be a blessing to you. Help the meeting tonight to be useful and powerful to build your kingdom. Amen. Let's dismiss.